Let us pray.
Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would be with us, that you would help us, Lord, to discern your word and your truth, that you would use this time to help us to get deeper into your scripture, that you would convict us where we need convicting, that you would transform us where we need transforming. But in whatever we do, Lord, I pray that you would enable us to be shaped and become a little bit more like you as individuals and as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in our journey through John chapter 7, we have seen Jesus teach many things. And each of his teachings, be it the general principles that he's talking about, or whether he is revealing something about himself, he is met with a range of responses. In previous sections of the chapter, we have both the comments that Jesus has given and also the crowd reactions. But as we close out chapter 7, in today's section, Jesus is not doing any speaking. The focus is just on the crowd's reaction to what Jesus has already spoken. We are also going to look at the enemy's plan to counter this powerful revelation that we have from God in Jesus Christ. To start with, today I want to summarize some communication principles that Jesus has introduced to us in this chapter. Remember, in all communication, there is a sender and there's a receiver, right? I think you must have, you know, learned about this at some point of time in school. Now, when God speaks to us, there is he is always using a human agent, except in rare instances when he speaks directly to people through an audible sound, or sometimes through dreams and visions, or sometimes even through an angelic representation. But in most cases, there is a human agent, right? When God is speaking to us. And what Jesus told us earlier in this chapter is that in that process, that communication with the human agent, there is an additional validation that is required for both the sender and the receiver. Do you remember that? In verse 17 of this chapter, Jesus said that if you want this communication to flow from God, then the receiver of God's word has a validation. And the validation, or the test for the receiver, is that person should be someone who really wants to do the will of God. Alright? That's the receiver test. In verse 18, Jesus says that there is a test for the speaker as well. The speaker is validated in this process when that person seeks to glorify God only and not himself. Alright? Because if not, then that speaker will be speaking lies and not the truth. That's what Jesus says. So that sets the stage then for us now to look at another dimension in this divine communication process. You have a validated sender, a validated receiver, but in our passage today, there's another element that is being introduced, and that is the interference that the enemy introduces to sow confusion on the receiver side. Alright? So that's what we're going to look at today. To look at this, I'm going to start with the message that Jesus has communicated about him so far. In verse 28, Jesus has told them that he is the one that has come from God. He has been sent by God, that he speaks for God, and then cryptically he tells them in verse 34 that he is also going back to God, right? He also tells them that he is the source of living water, and that he is the very thing that they are celebrating with so much joy at that festival of the tabernacles. Jesus spoke with authority and he spoke with clarity. And people were getting the message that he was the Messiah that they were waiting for. And the amazing aspect of this is that Jesus lays out his spectacular resume to the people without even an iota of a sense of self-promotion. Because he's constantly telling people that in spite of the fact that he has this incredible resume, that he is not speaking on his own authority, but that he does nothing with his own power, and everything that he does is based on the authority and power that comes from God. He is God's agent, and he lives his life in complete submission to the Father, who is greater than himself. All right? And by this, Jesus, of course, passes the divine messenger test, right? The sender test. That means that Jesus is transmitting God's word in the purest and most perfect way possible. It is because of this perfect transmission of God's revelation that we, in this case, get to see something that we would never be able to properly see otherwise. And that is the enemy's interference to God's revelation. Now, because this transmission is perfect, and we know that there's no error from transmission, many people were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah or the prophet who represented the Jewish hope of the ages. This includes even the guards who came to arrest Jesus, right? And yet, there were many who did not get the message. Half the crowd still thinks that Jesus is not the prophet. Why is that? You see, an interesting phenomena has been introduced in this process of transmission and receiving of God's word. The authorities of the day introduce a very strange and interesting argument about Jesus. They say that Jesus could not have been the Messiah because Jesus came from Galilee and no prophet comes from Galilee. The scholars make this argument, and they say that the scriptures is very clear. The Messiah has to come from the line of David, and he has to be born in Bethlehem. Therefore, Jesus cannot be the Messiah. Now, there are two things I need to point out about this argument. Firstly, this argument is pure deception. Because we know that Jesus did come from the line of David, right? We know that he was born in Bethlehem. But because he spent most of his time in active ministry in the region of Galilee, the Pharisees were giving the impression that Jesus came from Galilee. And therefore, he could not be the Messiah. There's another lie in this argument that I want to point out to you that won't be evident to many of you, that there is no scripture that says that a prophet cannot come from Galilee. This was a complete fabrication. This was a bald-faced lie. Actually, there is a very famous prophet that did come from Galilee, a prophet that Jesus himself has referenced both in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. Can you guess who that prophet is? It's Prophet Jonah. We know that Jonah came from a place called Gath Hepher, which is in Galilee. Surely the Pharisees should have known that. Actually, scholars tell us that it is quite likely there are two other prophets that came from the region of Galilee, Nahum and Hosea. They came somewhere from that region. See, the Pharisees, you see, were fake news experts. They were willing to say anything for the sake of their agenda. And you see the agenda that the Pharisees were operating from? Their agenda was one thing and one thing only: to maintain their own place of prominence and to maintain control of the temple for the sake of their personal wealth and prestige. As a result, their noses were buried too deep in worldly things to care about doing God's will. And if you are not interested in doing God's will and have great influence, you not only fail the receiver test, but you also have the effect of jamming the signal that is coming from God. You are playing pass interference. They were not just closing their heart to what God is saying, but they were sowing confusion and messing it up for others. This is Satan's agenda, and Satan found perfect vessels in those worldly Pharisees. Vessels that were effective in actually reducing the clarity and light of the perfect revelation that was coming from God and Jesus Christ. There's another technique that Satan is using through the Pharisees here, and that is belittling the believer. There are two interesting examples of this happening right in our passage today. The first is when the temple guards come back empty-handed. When the Pharisees question them, the guards tell them that they had not seen anybody that has spoken with such spiritual authority, right? That's what the guards tell them. Now the Pharisees, when they hear the guards speak about Jesus like this, they get really unnerved by their guard's reaction, right? And so they respond by telling the guards that not a single one of the Pharisees believe that Jesus is the Messiah, right? They tell the guards, only the crowds follow Jesus because the crowds are foolish and the crowds are ignorant of the law. You remember that? And because the crowds are ignorant of the law, they are cursed by God. So basically, the Pharisees are telling the guards, if you fall for Jesus, that makes you like the rest of this foolish crowd who are ignorant of the law and cursed by God. Now that would have been a tough message to resist for the guards. And we don't know exactly how the guards responded in their hearts to what the Pharisees were telling them. But remember this, Satan is not shy about playing dirty to get his way. But every time the Pharisees speak, the gospel writer is capturing beautifully the irony of the situation. Because just after he says, no, not even one Pharisee believes, what do we have next in the passage? We have Nicodemus the Pharisee, who is having this conversation, who had this conversation with Jesus way back in John chapter 3, remember, right? So Nicodemus now comes into the scene and is speaking up to his colleagues. Nicodemus comes up to the legal scholars and asks them the simple but powerful question in legal language. He says, is it legal to convict a man before he has been given a hearing? Now Nicodemus has spoken the language of the Pharisees. The Pharisees have understood exactly what Nicodemus means, right? And Nicodemus was asking a rhetorical question. He already knew the answer to the question, because we know from other sources that the Pharisees had just made a law about not convicting a man before he was brought to trial. This is again one of those other sources of the writings of the Pharisees. So Nicodemus was pointing out to his colleagues that they were not being faithful even by their own standards. Now of course the self-serving Pharisees would not be convicted of anything, right? Because they have no way now to argue back to Nicodemus. What do? They turn to plan B, and that was attacking and belittling the person of Nicodemus. So they tell him, are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and you will see that no prophet ever comes from Galilee. Now if you're wondering why Galilee is getting such a bad rap, well, it's because Galilee was next to Samaria in the northern kingdom. And so from a spiritual standpoint, people always associated Galilee with all the non-Jews that were living there. There were many foreigners that were living there at the time. And so it was in the Jewish mind, in the mind of the people who were living in the southern kingdom, practically like Gentile territory. But even before the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom get split in Israel, if you go back to 1 Kings during in Solomon's time, remember Solomon had got a lot of wood from the king of Tyre, and in return for that, Solomon gives the king of Tyre a gift of a bunch of 10 cities. He gives that gift of cities from this region of Galilee. And you remember what the king of Tyre said even at that time to Solomon? He said, "This gift that you've given me is Kabul, which means worthless." Even at that time, those cities were considered worthless by the king of Tyre. And so when Nicodemus is questioned, when Nicodemus questions the Pharisees, and they're not able to really respond to his question and his logic, the best they can do is resort to name calling, and by saying, "Maybe you also come from worthless Galilee." So what is our takeaway from today's passage? I want to point out three things. The first is that no matter how pure the revelation from God, Satan is going to do his best to sow confusion by throwing in half-truths and outright lies into the mix. We have to be aware of this. Think about this. The main fact that the Pharisees were using to cast doubt on Jesus as the Messiah is the fact that the Messiah had to come from the royal line of David, right? And be born in Bethlehem. Now this we know is true because it comes from Micah 5:2. But what they were actually doing was confusing the people, because they were confusing where Jesus was born. Now, in the book of John, the evangelist makes no attempt to clarify this in John itself. He simply leaves it to the reader to appreciate the irony of the situation, because he assumes that the reader knows where Jesus was born. This is part of the writing style of John. But people who hear the authorities talk about this messianic requirement could have easily been confused, because it was not possible for them to do a quick Google search, right, to figure out where Jesus was born. It was, they didn't have access to Wikipedia on their phones at that point of time. They would have had to interview people who knew this information firsthand, and that would take much more effort. And the Pharisees knew that very few people would take that kind of effort to find out where Jesus was born. Then there was the outright lie about the fact that no prophets could come from Galilee. You see, if you were to look at Jesus' ministry, Jesus was always lifting up the low places and the low people. Like he lifted up the Samaritans in almost all of his parables, right? But it is impossible or extremely ignorant of the Pharisees to not know about the fact that about the prophets who came from Galilee. So whether it is the half-truth about the Messiah having to be born in Bethlehem, and that fact that Jesus was not, or the lie that no prophet could ever come from Galilee, the idea of the enemy is always to create confusion in the minds of the receiver. And we have to be aware of this. So what are we to do if we are the receivers? As receivers then, we have to first, I believe, start by praying that God gives us this very deep desire to do His will. Because when we have this deep desire, then I believe God makes our heart highly receptive to God's truth. And once we are receptive to God's truth, then we have to be diligent in our research. Study God's word well so that we become familiar with where God's heart is on various issues. we also become familiar with God's track record on various situations, right? Then it will be hard for Satan to confuse you. Remember, Revelation 12:9 says, tells us clearly that Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. And our task is to make sure that we ourselves are not deceived, so that we then can help others not be deceived. Where there is revelation, often there will be a spirit of confusion. Ask God to give you the ability to discern His truth in the midst of all the confusion, because we are called to be light even in the midst of the fog of confusion. Secondly, if you are someone who desires to follow Jesus, know that people will try to slander you and destroy your credibility. When the enemy cannot counter truth, the enemy will slander the person who upholds it. This is a classic technique that has been used from the beginning of time. When a defense attorney wants to confuse the jury, the first thing that they do is find ways to poke holes in the character of the victim. Sometimes the so-called victim may be lying, right? It is always a possibility. But very often, they are not lying. But when the victim's credibility is broken, nothing that comes out of their mouth has any validity. Many criminals get away with their crimes because the attorneys have been successful in destroying the credibility of the victim. When a politician knows that a negative story will come out about themselves, what do? They preemptively go and dismiss the credibility of the press by calling the press fake news. When a person in power knows that an investigation is going to expose their misdeeds, they do their best to discredit the investigation itself. When the people of this world want to discredit the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will belittle the evangelist who bears the good news. This has been going on from the beginning of times. But know this, my friends, if you are on a mission for God, do not get derailed from your God-given mission by people who may offend you or trash your credibility. Because God will restore your credibility and expose the lies. That is God's track record from the beginning of time. Thirdly, no matter how hard Satan tries, those who truly desire to do His will be able to see the truth, understand who Jesus is, and be transformed by His power. Confusion may last for the night, but clarity will come in the morning. Even though many biblical scholars and religious leaders tried their best to sow confusion about the revelation of Jesus, in the end, it was that group of people, the scholars, who were lost. Even on that day, many people realized the truth about Jesus Christ to the extent that they could benefit, without the benefit of the Holy Spirit. Later on, from John 7, we know that when the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, they received a revelation from God that caused the number of believers to explode and fill the whole world, right? Today, God's revelation and confusion sown by the enemy continues in this nation. The church wants this nation to live by a high moral standard, for example, where there is no abortion in this country, right? The church wants to play Moses and tell the secular nation, "Thou shalt not." Of course, we know that the thou shalt not approach did not work even when God did it. But nevertheless, large sections of the American church blindly supports the party that promises to pass laws banning abortion. But when the church aligns itself to an agenda of a particular political party or president, then people outside the church look like the people outside the church see, understand that the church looks aligned to political party and all the aspects of that party's agenda. And that is seen as the church's agenda. And it makes the church look like a bunch of hypocrites. And the church's profession of the values of the kingdom of God is lost. Friends, we live in a time of great confusion. And it is going to get worse because the church in this country is failing deeply in its role as Christ's ambassadors because it is lusting after political power. But know this, where there are faithful transmitters and receivers of God, then the light of God's revelation will burn up the fog of confusion. Friends, pray for this kind of faithfulness. Pray for this lifting of the fog and pray that there will be light. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you care enough to reveal yourself to us. We thank you that you have been patient with the nation of Israel, that you have been patient when they have turned away from you and when they have, instead of being faithful transmitters of your revelation, they have been agents of sowing confusion and distraction. And then later on, when you gave birth to the church, even though there was much revelation that the church spread, and yet, O Lord, sometimes the church has failed as well. And also been agents of sowing confusion. And we are in the same place today, Lord. But yet, O Lord, we know that you do not give up on us, that you are patient with us, that you are long-suffering, that your forbearance with us is great. And I just pray that you would continue to work with us, that you would continue to shape our witness, both as individuals and as the local church and part of the universal church. That you would give us the courage to stand up and speak truth to power, that you would enable us to look objectively at our own failings, that you would cause us to repent on a daily basis, and bring us back to faithfulness. Enable us, Lord, to be faithful transmitters and receivers of your word, so that we can be sources, we can be agents, we can be conduits of your light in the fog of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Father, we know the grace and power of the Señor. The truth is the Señor. That you are the most perfect and first foundation of God. And we, O Lord, as a church, are salt and light. We know that we cannot accomplish our calling without your Holy Spirit anointing us and filling us and convicting us and transforming us and holding us on. And Lord, I pray that you would use that, God. You would send your Holy Spirit in enormous measure upon this congregation so that we can be your prophets, that we can stand up to the truth, that we can speak truth to power, that we can be lights in the darkness. That we can be